Psalm 25, I'll be reading verses 1 through 7. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not put to shame. Let not my enemies exalt over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame, but they shall be ashamed who want only treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord. You know, as we read this passage of Scripture, we find David is bringing up thoughts of trust, protection, protection from his enemies, truth, salvation, mercy, and love. And you know, it would be difficult to look at all of these characteristics tonight, and I would like to look at one of them, though, this evening, and the things that he mentioned, the one being trust. In fact, I would like for us to work an acrostic for the word trust tonight, and maybe it will help us to understand the trust that we need to have in our God and in our Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's begin with the letter T, and let's let this letter stand for the word truth. Truth was one of the things that I mentioned in the listings that David talks about here in this psalm. In verse 5 of our text, David says, "Lead me in your truth and teach me." In Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 19, God is speaking to Isaiah, and he tells Isaiah, "I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right." Now, who's going to argue with that? Of course, God speaks the truth. He is all truth. Whatever he says, we can believe because it's coming from the lips of our Lord. Not only has he all truth, he has also given us all truth. We read of this from a prayer that Jesus gave to him in John chapter 17 and verse 17. Jesus, speaking of his Father, said, "Sanctify them in the truth, for your word is truth." There should be no doubt in the mind of anyone that when we read the words of God, they are true. They will never lead us astray. They will never cause us harm, but they will always lead us in the right direction. Now, unfortunately today, in our society, many people argue about truth and what it is and what standard we need to use as we look for truth. Now, there are two reasons for this. Well, number one, people can't agree on what the standard of truth is or what it should be. What one considers to be truth, another is going to question. Number two is, in reality, people of the world really don't want a standard of truth. Because you see, anytime you have a standard of anything, there are rules involved and they must be followed. And we have a lot of people who do not like to follow the rules. In times past, there have been great discussions and great debates about what a proper standard of truth should be. And by disagreeing, they come with the idea, well, maybe we can just create our own, and they try to create their own standard of truth, and of course it falls to pieces. But in this attempt to create their own standard or to define proper truth, they make it a point to exclude God's Word as the standard of truth. The same thing happens today. we have the same discussions and the same debates about what the standard of truth should be. We'll have one standard of truth on the workforce. We'll have one standard of truth in our homes, one standard of truth in our schools, and they do not get along together. And that's because no one really wants them to. But again, they go out of their way to exclude the Bible as the standard of truth. Those who support God's Word as truth and try to abide by it, they're often ridiculed. And they are often labeled things such as exclusionist. They are thought of as being narrow-minded and judgmental. And when you say something from God about what is right and what is wrong, and the first thing out of their mouth is, well, that Bible is so outdated, it was written thousands of years ago, and we don't need to go by that anymore. They're not looking for truth. But the fact of the matter is, truth by nature is exclusive. Truth by nature is narrow-minded. Because either it's the truth or it's not, and there's nothing in between. Truth does not give options. Truth does not give you the opportunity to decide what part of it you want to accept and what part of it you want to leave alone. Either it's true or it's not. But if there is to be proper judgment on anything, it must be based on truth. And the fact that so many people are willing to accept the concept of truth except with spirituality. I mean, look around you. Look at the different religious groups we have in the world today, and they all claim to have the truth. But they can't all be true because they're all different. And there is only one truth. So who has it? Those who follow God's word to the letter. It's an age-old problem. Wanting to have their way rather than conforming to God's way. My friends, you and I need to be thankful tonight because we do have a God of truth. David said it in Psalm 119, verse 160. The sum of your word is truth. And every one of your righteous rules endures forever. We can be assured that the day that we stand before God, we will be judged by a standard. And it will not be your standard. And it will not be my standard. It will be God's standard. And we can change that standard every day. We can add to it. We can take from it. We can make it look ridiculous and say, oh, it's the truth. But it's not. But when we stand before God, we may, for the very first time, your truth. But it will be truth. The second letter in the word trust, the letter R, we'll let it stand for the word refuge. Now, the word refuge is found in verse 20 of our text, is found in verse 20 of our text, but the concept is all through the writing. Perhaps the concept of refuge is something that we really don't pay a lot of attention to simply because of its definition. The concept of the word refuge simply means rock. It means strength and stability and protection. And we are taught through Scripture that we have all of these in Jesus Christ. So we may not think about it all a lot because we have it, or in our own mind, we have it. David describes this refuge in Psalm 18 in verse 2. He says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge." You see, We need to understand that there are times that we need protection. There are times that we need strength to face the opposition of the day. And the greatest source of strength comes from our Creator, our God. When we turn to God, we can actually find stability in life. So many in this world live in turmoil, trouble, chaos. And the reason for that is because they have not found God. They do not turn to God to strengthen them and to protect them and to give them the things that they need in life. Yet that's where stability is found. It is found in God. He is our source of strength. And as long as we will live according to His way, His providential care and protection will be there for us. The third letter is the letter U. And we'll let it stand for the word unchanging. You know why we can take refuge in our God? It's because He's always the same. He never varies. He never goes in one direction and then the other. He is always the same. With God, you don't have to worry about something not working. You don't have to worry about the words changing from the Scripture. You know, so many people try to change the Scripture. You know, we actually have a religion in the world today that wrote their own Bible because they didn't like the one God gave them. So many times we try to change things. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, listen to these words. This again is God speaking here. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. We, as children of God, can always have this solid rock to lean on, to stand on, to be near. And it's not going anywhere. And it's not going to be strong one minute and then be weak the next. It is always going to be there. As the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Nothing changes. And then he goes on to say in verse 9, so do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. People are going to come along and tell you that God's way is not the best way. They're going to tell you that God's way has changed. He overlooks things now that He didn't one time overlook, and that's false. He does not change. We need to know that God will not lose strength. We need to know that God will not lose power. We need to know that God will not be overthrown. The most powerful entity next to God tried to dethrone Him. Which is why we live with sin today, because God cast him here. God's attitude toward us will not change. He has an attitude of love. He has an attitude of kindness. But he also has an attitude of demand. He demands that we follow his way. David tells us in Psalm 25, beginning with verse 6, remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions according to your steadfast love. Remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right. He teaches the humble His way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep His covenant and His testimonies. Now, did you catch that? That last statement is conditional. Y'all know what conditional means? You will get it if. Let's read that last statement again. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep His covenant and His testimonies. In other words, all of these things are yours if you follow me, if you abide by my words, if you live according to my law. The word does not change, and we must follow God in an unchanging way. The next letter in our word, trust, is the S letter for salvation. Because of God's unchanging love for us, He can offer us salvation. He can offer everybody, from Adam to the last person who draws breath on earth, the same salvation. And the reason that He can do that is because He sets no conditional boundaries for one and different conditions for another. They're always the same. Because He is unchanging, He can offer to all. And by the same token, because He is unchanging, He can refuse all who will not obey. You know, we can all be forgiven of our sins, and we know that sin separates from God, and we know that God can forgive us our sins. But remember verse 6 from our text. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been of old. This is something that's always been. His forgiveness has always been there. The salvation He offers us has always been there. And then, on down in verse 18, consider my affliction, He said, and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. You see, there has to be a reckoning for sin. There has to be a repentance of sin for salvation to take place. That's God's condition. And the condition does not change. It stays the same. This needs to be our attitude. We know that God will forgive, but we must put ourselves into the position to receive that forgiveness. And that position, of course, is repentance. The last letter in our word of trust, the letter T, triumph. Psalm 25, we see a mixture of physical and spiritual triumph. Our example of physical triumph is found in verses 16 and 17, where the writer says, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses." In other words, he has some physical issues. He has physical problems. It could be loneliness, afflictions, troubles, distress. That's what he's mentioning here. Do any of us have any of these things? Sometimes, yes, we do. Sometimes more than one at a time. We also have physical issues of life. But all of these things can be remedied through Jesus Christ. Our example of spiritual triumph is found in verse 4 through 11. We learn from reading here that we learn of His paths. We learn that He is the God of our salvation. We learn of His mercy and His steadfast love. We learn that He is good and upright. And we also learn that through forgiveness, He will not remember our transgressions. But we will also remember only if we keep His commandments and remain on His path, we will receive that forgiveness, that steadfast love, and faithfulness. You see, we can have triumph, but again, it comes with the thought of having to follow God and remain in His way. Just like trust. Yes, we can trust in God, but we must follow Him in order to receive that trust. We must learn of His ways. We must keep his covenant and his testimonies. We must walk in fear of the Lord. And we must T-R-U-S-T and obey. I ask you tonight, have you obeyed him? Can't have trust in God without obedience. You can't have any of these things without obedience. And if you have not obeyed him, this is a must. Through faith in him, repentance of sin, confessing Jesus as his son, being buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins, you can have trust, truth, refuge, salvation, and triumph. All of these things can be yours. Christian, do you still have these things in your life? Or have you allowed something to step in between you and God and have lost these things? God is still willing to forgive. He is still willing to bring you back to him. That trust is still there. You have to come back after it. We give you that opportunity tonight. Please come if you need, as we stand and sing.